You're listening to the BibleChallenge.org Old Testament Studies. For more information, go to stpeterslakemary.org. Now here's the Reverend Charles Holt.
Amos has 9 chapters, and from chapters 1 to chapter 9, verse 10, it's pretty much a book about judgment. Remember what I said about the prophet Joel? It's likely that that book was written after the judgment had happened. I think Amos is exactly the opposite. I think the book of Amos is written before the judgment happens as a dire warning. And so the emphasis is on the coming judgment and not on the coming restoration. It's a different emphasis because of the moment in time in which the prophet was writing his book. What Amos is trying to get across to the rulers of Judea and Israel primarily is that the judgment of God that they want to see leveled against the nations of the world, well, that judgment is coming upon them as well. It's very easy to see sin in other people. It's very difficult to see sin in your own life. He is calling for repentance, but Amos is not real optimistic that they're going to repent. And so what Amos does, his little section of restoration that is at the end in chapter 9, 11 through 15, that primarily is hope for the remnant. Always the Lord preserves a righteous remnant. He doesn't hold out a lot of hope for the leadership. And we'll see why as you go through the book. Because the way the book is structured is it's basically oracles first, which are the prophetic lawsuits or speeches. So the first 6 chapters are prophetic oracles. And then he has a series of visions in chapters 7 through 9. The way that the oracle section is structured is he starts off by preaching oracles of judgment against the neighbors of Israel and Judah. And so I think the psychology of the book works this way. He's like putting a window up. And he's saying, let's look out the window and see what's going to happen to all of our neighbors. And he says, woe to you, Tyre, and woe to you, Edom, and woe to you, Sidon. And he's just working his way around the whole nation and pronouncing judgment against all these neighbors. And then all of a sudden, the window becomes a mirror. And he goes, woe to you, Judah. Woe to you, Israel. He's trying to get them to see the judgment that you are hoping for to happen to your neighbors is actually the judgment that you're going to receive yourself. It's interesting that Jesus uses this kind of language, doesn't he? The measure of judgment that you use against someone else will be leveled against you. Get the log out of your own eye, he says. Then you'll be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. But the prophet Amos is masterful in the way that he is, in a sense, roping them in order to lasso them up and grab them. And he uses that as a literary tool. When you get to the next section with the vision, starting in chapter 7, he starts to go through a series of visions, and he has 3 of them at first, and they're short visions, the locust, the fire, and the plumb line. But then he throws a little narrative interlude into the book. And it seems like an interruption, but what it really does is serves to highlight the whole point of his book. The whole point of the book is, and let's turn there to chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. So this is Amos chapter 7, verse 10. Why don't I back up to verse 7, and you can see here a little bit of what these visions sound like. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall with a plumb line, and with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said, Amos, what do you see? And he says, I see a plumb line. And the Lord says, "Behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I'll never pass by them again. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." So here he is prophesying a vision of the Lord's judgment. And what a plumb line does is it creates a straight line, and it shows you basically where the cut's going to be made. And it's one of these black and white kind of moments. It's not a both and, not gray. It's either or. You either are faithful to God or you're not, and you're going to be judged. And Jeroboam's not being faithful, the king. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. He's up there up north preaching against you. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from this land." Nobody really wants to hear any of that stuff. We want prophets that tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. So Amaziah says to Amos, "O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, it's the temple of the kingdom." So Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of a sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from the following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Don't prophesy against Israel, don't preach against the house of Isaac.' Well, guess what? This is what the Lord says. 'Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. Your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land shall be divided up with a measuring line, and you yourselves shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land.'" You tell me to be quiet? I can't. I can't be quiet. I can't go away because the Lord has raised me up and sent me and told me to speak. And my job is to be faithful to what He has put in my mouth and not what you want to hear. And so here's what He says about you. And it's not looking good. That's the point of the book of Amos. The people that Amos was preaching to were complacent. They were self-centered. They thought, I'm rich. I got everything going on. He preaches a lot about wealth. And says, we got it all together, we got it all going on. But the reality is they're about to be majorly judged by the Lord, and they don't want to hear it. And so Amos is using literary devices, rhetorical devices, to try to get them to see the mirror and what's going on in their lives. And at the end, he's got all of these prophecies and visions of judgment. And the Lord essentially tells him, I'm going to sift Israel, but there will be some pebbles that don't fall through the sieve. That's the righteous remnant. And he promises at the end that there will be a restoration of the Davidite kingdom. He says the booth of David will be restored. And the wonderful thing is that when that booth of David is restored, and this is the very end of the book. In that day, this is chapter 9, 11 through 12. "In that day I'll raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this." In Acts chapter 15, there was the controversy that led to the calling of the first church council. And the controversy was caused because all these Gentile nations were coming into the life of the restored community of God. And they were puzzled by this. And they were asking, well, what should we expect of them? Do they need to get circumcised? Do they need to start following the Jewish dietary customs? This was a big controversy in the early church. Is how do you handle the ingathering of the nations during this time of God's abundant restoration? And James listened to all of the different perspectives, and in Acts chapter 15, quoted this prophecy from the prophet Amos as a testimony that what is taking place is exactly what the prophets had prophesied, that the booth of David has now been restored through Jesus, and that the Gentile peoples are flocking to him and coming and finding salvation in his name. Again, these prophecies of restoration in the New Testament writers and apostles and prophets of the New Testament saw them being fulfilled in their day. And indeed, I should point out that that restoration continues to be the case now. We are living in the time of the restoration prophecies in these books. And we need to be mindful of that as we read these things.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check out stpeterslakemary.org.